I'd like you to open to the book of James this morning. Having a hard time getting used to those glasses, so I'm going to switch to the old standbys. We began this study 2 weeks ago. Realizing, first of all, that James was most likely the Lord Jesus' half-brother. James, at some point in time, came to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. James, leader of the church in Jerusalem, concerned about persecuted Christians that were scattered every direction. We start reading about them in the book of Acts early on, especially after chapter 7, after Stephen is stoned to death. James, concerned for them, wanting to write into their situation and encourage them to walk the walk. Last week, we read down through verse 4, a little bit into verse 5. And this morning, I'd like to get into more detail in those first verses from 2 down through actually verse 6 if we've got the time. It says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete. The idea more is maturity of anything else than anything else, lacking nothing. I'm going to go into a bit more of the word study that I've done and present that to you this morning. The word consider, consider it all joy. The word consider is a Greek word that means let it lead. Let this be the preeminent thought. Go to this place. Consider it all joy. We talked about joy last week. When you encounter various trials. The word various, Greek word meaning multicolored. It comes in lots of shapes and sizes. And with these people, in their circumstance, maybe a whole lot different than our circumstance, yet we also have multicolored trials that come. So this is very applicable to us as well. Verse 3, knowing, and that word means to recognize or perceive. Recognize this. That the testing of your faith produces endurance. It's almost funny to me that James didn't begin by saying, it's a testing of your faith. Okay? Rather, consider, recognize that the testing of your faith produces this. A teacher would have started, this is the testing of your faith. The testing of your faith produces this. And I wonder if it's because they knew good and well it's testing their faith. He knew it was because they were where they were because of a new decision to follow Jesus. And their culture hated that. Their test was in front of them, and James starts with what that test is doing. Let me explain to you. Consider this, perceive this, and because of that, count it joy. This is good for you. The testing of your faith produces endurance. I want to spend some time on that word endurance. These people knew that choosing Jesus, not following their Judaism any longer, they're from the 12 tribes of Israel, not renouncing the Judaism, but recognizing that all of Judaism pointed to Jesus, Messiah. This is God's plan A. This is not a plan B. They haven't renounced anything, but because they've taken on Jesus and the rest of their culture rejected Jesus as the coming Messiah. Therefore, these people are rejected. And that decision affects all of life. That decision affected their family. And when they had to pick up and leave for the safety of their family, we might say that's a trial. And the testing of the faith comes. Lord, is this right? Lord, what next? It's a tough, tough thing that they've chosen. But the word endurance, from a Greek word meaning to remain behind, with an emphasis on remain. Something has waylaid you, and it's a remaining with a purpose and moving ahead. Let's work through this. It is a decision and ability to keep pressing forward in spite of difficulties, in spite of apparent impossibilities. I can't do it. Yeah, you can. It is a toughening of the body to pick up the weight and press forward. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. Same word is used. Chapter 5, verse 11. Behold, we count those blessed who endured. Same word. You have heard of the endurance of Job. The word patience is not there in this text. That's an entirely different Greek word. The endurance of Job. And have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Ones that have gone ahead of us enduring what they had to endure. Now, knowing in chapter 1 that the testing of your faith produces endurance. This idea of endurance, as I was thinking this through, I couldn't help but think of J.R.R. Tolkien that captured the essence of what endurance means so well in his last book of the Lord of the Rings series. If you're familiar with it, when Samwise Gamgee says to Frodo Baggins, "I can't carry it," referring to the Ring of Power, "but I can carry you." And the book has him putting him on his shoulder, and he's wiped out. He's spent. He's as good as dead himself. But there's more in him that is coming to the surface there. I can carry you. That is the idea. There was an explorer by the name of Ernest Shackleford, right? Shackleton. Who named his ship the Endurance. And if you know his story or read that story, that is very aptly named. Recently, I've seen a photograph of the Discovery at the bottom of the ocean in Antarctica, and the name Endurance is still on that ship. Endurance. The testing of the faith, that testing is a purifying. It's a fire burning the dross off of the metal so it becomes a more pure metal. That's the word testing. The testing of your faith produces endurance, the ability to keep moving forward. We're going to get deeper in this. The testing, the purifying, the burning off of the dross reduces and removes all other supports that we might trust. Now let your mind go with me on this one. Tribulation does this, especially if it is persecution for our faith. Like the brothers and sisters I mentioned last week that I met in Eastern Europe, Communist Europe, for me it was 1985. They didn't have anything left that they could trust in but God. That's an endurance, and they keep moving ahead. For we who are not experiencing persecution, we should soberly consider our own support system that we do trust. Our support system includes our health. Our support system includes our strength, our mind. Our support system includes our spouse, our family, our job, our abilities, our planned retirement, our support system, includes our benefits and our investments, our insurance, insurances. Our support system includes our country. It includes our political party, our home, our friends, etc. Verses 9 to 11 kind of speak into that. Look, chapter 1, verse 9. But let the brother of humble circumstances, the poor one, glory in his high position. And the rich glory in his humiliation, because like the flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, withers the grass, its flower falls off, the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. All of these things that I've mentioned and many, many more, the problem is every one of them is temporary. We do not know that we will have any of those come the end of this day. What is our support system? The only enduring thing that we've got is really God Himself. Why is it when we lose any one of those things mentioned or whatever else is on that list, we panic? You know, we didn't get that job or lost the job. Something happened in a marriage relationship. Something happens with a child going sideways. The things that we rely on and they support us, when those are gone, what's left? And he is saying here, the endurance that comes through testing, the various trials that come. These people lost all of that. Some of them still had their family with them. Others lost their family. They lost it. And yet God says, through James, it produces an endurance, an ability to remain, even behind, to remain, to pick up that weight of life and move forward another step. For those of you that maybe have done any extended hiking, mountain climbing, I've mentioned this several times. The times I've been three times on the top of Mount Shasta, twice turned back. So five attempts. And every time, multiple times through the whole trek to the top, I think, why am I doing this again? This hurts. This is not fun. Yet you pick up that pack, and you take another step. And you take another step. And that guy lagging behind, you say, come on, let's go together. And you encourage one another. Finally, the exhilaration of the success. Or not. The endurance. The testing of your faith produces an ability to go even further. And even further. And even further. But he starts with, reckon it this way. Consider it this way. Realize that this is true. And therefore, count it joy. The endurance. What does the endurance bring? A work in us that God is doing. A perfecting, a finishing, a finalizing of God's product. And that's you. We look at some people that we come into in life circumstances. You ladies that had this lady that was born without legs and with only one arm, left arm?
No, she just had fingers that were a little deformed. Like she had three fingers on one hand and five on the other.
Okay. But you can look at someone in that circumstance and wonder, how can they do it? Because I need all my fingers and all my toes. Yet they have learned, this is what life is for me. And instead of sulking about it, they move forward. The trials that come into us, removing any one of those things that's a stay for us, any one of those things that becomes a support to our whole thing, it falls off. And my first action isn't joy. Wow, wonder what God's going to do with this. I'm usually hitting the feeling sorry for myself at the very least button. You know, it's an automatic, in fact. But James says, step back. Consider it joy, because here, let me show you where the target. Let me show you what God is aiming for. And that is the perfecting, so that you're lacking nothing. And it's not that God has taken these support systems out from us necessarily. That's just life. We don't have a choice about those things. Yet we endure as it comes along. And for these people, they had lost everything. But God of joy. Wow, really? How am I going to make that happen? Well, consider where you're going. Here's what God's going to do in you. Now you're in process. You're making progress. And you may be asking, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And James says, it's worth it. Dave, you had an arm up for a question or a comment.
Well, I would like to hear you say more about the connection between faith and endurance. Why is it that faith will produce endurance?
Do I trust God that I say I know and I'm following, even in the midst of this struggle?
We need to recognize that there's a kind of endurance that can come from misplaced faith. It's important for us to have a handle of what it is our faith is in. The Muslims believe devoutly in what they say they believe, and they will endure a great deal, including putting themselves in the front line, knowing they're going to die. So what we have here is not simply true of Christianity. It's true of the connection between faith and what allows us to hang on or keep pushing. And somewhere I'd like to have a little more analysis of that.
My quick analysis would be, test that faith. Is this a valid thing I'm trusting? Right? Is there the evidence these people had it because they were scattered because of their trust in Jesus? That is the circumstance they are in the midst of. We see that again in Acts. The persecution in the church broke out and they were scattered. For us, I guess it's an assumed in this context that we're talking about faith in our God of the Scripture. That is very true. I'm etched in my brain is that Buddhist monk back in the 70s that lit himself on fire, gasoline, Time magazine. You know, it was a splash across all of our news systems then. Or the man in Tiananmen Square, just about to be run over by that tank. Go ahead.
Yeah, I have to amplify what Dave just said. It is a fairly universal feature, not just with Muslims, but also with atheists. You know, communists have been martyred, and you name it, there is this endurance that reinforces their particular faith. And conversely, we know, unfortunately, people who had known the word of God and Jesus and turned away, who did not endure, and left. We know people like that. And it's like, okay, how is that even possible? But it is, and we know it. So it is puzzling.
It is. It is. And there's not going to be an answer for all those questions either. Not one we can settle on, certainly.
So, I remember somebody a number of years ago sitting in a similar class, and the teacher asked the question, what would it take for you to abandon your faith, what you say you believe? And someone in the group, and I was not there, so secondhand, someone said, personal peace and prosperity. I want to have the good American life. Personal peace and prosperity.
That sounds like Francis Schaeffer.
It's healthy for us to examine what it is we say we believe. And when the pressure comes, there can be that question, what is it that I really believe? To what extent do I believe it? Will I put my life, my reputation on the line because of what I'm convinced is true? If we say yes, and if we follow through, that produces endurance. If I cave in and bail out, that says something about the lack of endurance. Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of facets there that James doesn't touch. James is pretty simple. It's pretty basic. Those are valid. I'm not shutting that down either. I'm not. James, it seems like to me from his intro, is talking to hurting people. People that have not chosen this dispersion that they've gone off into, and it's because of their faith in God, in the Lord Jesus. I have to make that connection from the book of Acts because James doesn't introduce it any other way. These are believers from the 12 tribes. Now, as we go deeper, there's angles to it. I'm assuming we're talking about the similar faith or the like faith that Jude even describes. The trials that I have faced, have they automatically brought endurance? No, they haven't automatically brought endurance. And I don't think that's what James is talking about. But rather, as we remain, as we move forward, that becomes the endurance. It's a very invalid thing to say, Lord, teach me patience. No, you just practice it. That's not something you learn, it's something you do. So also, I believe, is endurance. And as I'm moving forward, because of my trust in God, because of my trust in what he has said and what he has promised, that endurance is at work, and I am... In fact, I'm not sure that we're told to endure. It produces it. In the book of Hebrews, it produces endurance. He says, you have need for endurance. And how does it come? He tells us how it comes. It comes by difficulties. Okay, now I'm again throwing other facets in here also. Dave, you had a comment.
This seems like a perfect segue into the book of Job.
It is.
What did he have? He didn't have personal, peace and prosperity, as Dave was mentioning. That was all gone. Yeah. What did he have left? Well, he complains that he only has his integrity left. But at the end, he sees that his integrity is wrapped up in God. If there is no God, he has nothing, not even his integrity, because that's based upon his faith in God. I mean, he complains about God. He complains to him. complaints to everybody else, why are you doing this to me? I am in my integrity, but his integrity has to have a foundation, and the foundation's got to be God. And I think all of this points back to just one thing, and that's God. And we can say that, yes, it's faith, but who's the author and the finisher of our faith?
What's that about? Yes. What's that faith about?
I think, too, is endurance is, it's not a destination. It's getting to the top of Mount Shasta so you can do it four more times. Mm. You never get to the point where, I endured. I'm done. That's not how it works. It's so you can go do it again and again and again.
There's a problem that comes in this enduring of the trials, because as I endure one at a time, I get past it, but then there's the next one. And I believe that's where verse 5 comes into play. If any of you lack wisdom, on one side, that is a blanket standalone verse that I have appealed to many times. God, I need wisdom. Or in praying for somebody else, I need wisdom. But in the context, the running context of trials, of struggles, and he gets back into it in later verses, I think it has to do with wisdom of how to get through this one. Wisdom, how am I to posture myself in the midst of this one? Lord, what do I do? And whether it's, as you said, brother, struggling with a wife's sickness, or somebody, we've had a number of people in our family, church family recently, one that just went to be with the Lord, others going through this cancer thing, another one with, you know, what is my position? God, give me wisdom in this. But if I'm the one in it, you know, God's grace kicks in. I know it does. I know it does. Even if I don't ask for it, it kicks in so I'm able to move forward. Now, when I ask God for wisdom, does he have it? How much does he have? What's his attitude toward me when I come? All that's wrapped up in this verse. The Greek tense for the word ask, repeat it. Keep on asking. Let him ask of God. Keep on asking. And then it describes the abundance of the gift as well as the spirit of the giver. He gives to all abundantly. Keep on asking. Without reproach, he's not going to get mad at you for asking again. Yeah, I know you were there last week. In fact, you were there all morning long. It's okay. Keep asking. Lord, give me wisdom. Within this, there is, I think, kind of an implied, it goes down into verse 6 a little bit, an implied place that my mind can go where I doubt either one of two things about God. God's ability to give me the wisdom, or whether that wisdom is worthy of trusting. So let him ask in faith. There's faith again, trusting God. The one who gives to all men liberally and does not reproach them. He's a cheerful, good, almighty God, Father, specifically Abba. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering or doubting. That's an interesting word also. Doubting sometimes has been kind of understood as, I ask God for this, but I doubt that I can get it, so therefore I'm not going to get it. That it gets circular and weird. The reason doesn't work. The doubting, it's a word that means to reason through it. I reason through it and consider that God can't do it. I think this through, I reason through it, and I think his wisdom is not worthy to be followed. Do you want wisdom? Then just ask for it. Trusting God is the God that is able, and he is. He's never failed. And trusting that his wisdom is good wisdom. It's the right wisdom. He gets into that in chapter 3. There's another kind of wisdom that's earthly, natural, demonic of this world. That's not the wisdom we're talking about. And that's where the wavering comes in. We sometimes look at other sources. There's our support system again. Sometimes advisors, well-meaning, they love us. But they're suggesting this when God is saying, no, that. It is saying, God, I'm struggling here. He knows it already, by the way. Ask him for wisdom. He's got it abundantly, and he gives it cheerfully. Don't ask doubting God's integrity. Don't ask doubting God's ability. Just come to your Father and ask for wisdom. Okay, what other thoughts now have come to mind? Interaction, questions, or comments? Wisdom and knowledge are not synonyms. Let's apply it to us. We can look back in history and apply this whole thing to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and that was its original intent. What about you in your present distress? You have it. We have it. If you don't have it right now, praise God, take a break, breathe deep, because it's coming tomorrow. You know, it happens. And I do believe that this section is to be applied for me, for us. I do. And it comes back to, do I trust God? Not in my version of God, not in my spin that I put on it because I want it a certain way, but the true God that really is very personal. Do I trust him? And then I'm on my way to my next little step of discipleship. Okay, anybody else?
I guess what's been kind of going in my mind is how our perspective is often wrapped up in this life, and God's perspective is from eternity. And I was just watching a movie about a guy who made the NFL and was back in the 70s, and I realized he had his life, he had all of his pursuits, and now he's passed on, and none of that matters anymore. And I think God is always trying to, this is his work that he's accomplishing in us as we walk with him. And the purpose of it is that we be perfect and complete, and it's because he's preparing us for eternity. And it's hard to see that sometimes, but there's going to be a better life for us in his will, and we're going to see it, especially then.
I believe that to be true. As James moves forward, he gets into some behaviors and changes that we should make. But right here, he's laying a foundation for people going through a tough time. That's anybody. And for the one that claims Jesus as Savior, you got an anchor. You've got one that is the solid rock. You've got one who is there and knows and cares and is able to do something. That's a good place to be. Okay, let's pray. I'm finished at verse 6 there. Father, thank you for the way your scripture works. Thank you, Lord God, that this lays a foundation and there's a whole lot to build on it, not just from James. But Father, we can appeal to many places in your scripture, your inspired word that you've given to us about your character and your purpose, Lord God, and what you're doing in us. Father, I take it as true. I believe it is true. And I think that we, many of us right here in this room, are evidence of that work of God. Our fingerprints are visible. Your fingerprints on us, I should say, is visible. Thank you for that good work. And so I do want to pray, Lord God, where each of us might have a certain something going on in our life right now, that your wisdom would be given to us of what to do, what to say, how to posture ourselves, how to look at it, so our heart and our mind would be guarded, and it'd be guarded by your peace that passes all understanding. So, Father, help us as we work through daily life, especially together. Thank you for the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.